Well, again, it is so good to have each of you here this morning. So when we normally celebrate Christmas, I think most of us think of family and friends. Family and friends. How many of you were able to go and be with some family this year? Did you guys go see some family? Yeah? I was able to go over to Akron, Ohio, and see my wife's family, and we had a wonderful time. I'm so thankful for family. Family, obviously, are those who you are related to biologically. But I've noticed something. Sometimes we wouldn't be friends with our family if we weren't related to them. Have you noticed that? Can we be honest? We're in church, we're Christians, we should always be honest. I've noticed that. You know, I would not necessarily be friends with my family if I was not related to them. Some of the reason, I believe, is because we are too much alike. And other reasons, we're just very different. Some I'm very alike, others I'm very different from. Often we have closer relationships to people who are not our biological family. We're closer, rather, to people with similar interests. We fit together with them better. They become like our family. And I think the best relationships that we have are with those who we fit together with on several levels. We connect with them. Or perhaps we connect with them on one main life-giving issue. Well, in the Bible, we find that Jesus had friends and acquaintances. He had sort of a biological family, you know what I'm talking about. But he also had those with whom he was closest with. We can call them his disciples. He lived life out with them. And as he did so, his closest friends, his disciples, were able to see what holiness looked like. They got to see how God reacts to difficult situations. They got to see mercy and love and forgiveness. Jesus' close friends, or his disciples, got to see what God was all about. And one of the things that they saw, I believe, as they walked with him, they lived with him, is they saw that God is about relationship. In fact, he chooses to live in relationships. He may not choose on earth to have lived with his family, but he chose to live within close relationships, and we find that revealed in his relationships with his disciples. So as we look at John chapter 4, we understand that Jesus in this moment is living in relationship with his disciples, and they were meant to see and to feel the situation. And Jesus kept doing things that shocked them. He did things outside the status quo. He did things outside of what their Jewish culture would allow. And that was on purpose. So this morning, I know it's a Sunday in between holidays. And so I don't have a sermon as much as I simply have a talk. And I have some things at the end practically that I'd like to see us do here in the upcoming year as Slate Belt Church. And my plan is between the middle of January and March, we start our missions month, to speak on a theme called commit. Now, someone today told me that a young lady looked at this morning and said, how in the world is he going to get all of the reindeer's names up there? Comet. Yes. That's not how you spell it, but that's close. That's pretty clever. Well, this isn't the reindeer name, but rather this is the word commit. Okay? So would you bow with me, and we'll start with prayer. Father, again, we come before you, and Lord, we give you this time. We know that your word is powerful. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning. Lord, thank you for each person that's here. And Lord, we submit to you and your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to look through this, if you would, with me. Let's look at John chapter 4, And let's look at verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, and then we're going to stop there. Flip down to verse 27. Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with the woman. But no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" Before we get to the good stuff, I'd like to make some observations, okay? And so in this talk, not even a sermon, this talk this morning, I see right off the bat this wonderful topic of God's sovereignty. Jesus knew that the Father was leading him into specific places to meet certain people under certain circumstances. Does that make sense? Jesus knew that the Father was leading him through life, engaging certain people under certain circumstances at specific times. And in the process of Jesus living his life, traveling from one place to another, he needed a drink. He entered into a divinely appointed conversation. And as I was reading this, questions popped into my mind, such as, does God still do stuff like this? Now, we know the answer is yes, but I found in my Christian life, as I've gotten older, that I've become sort of pessimistic and crusty when it comes to God showing up in ordinary things. So I want to ask you the question in this talk this morning, setting up for a sermon series at the beginning of the year on commit. Do you believe that God still intervenes in your life? And does he do so in things as little as where you get? I mean, this is like a rest stop on a highway, right? Does God still do this? What you believe about that is going to determine your faith and what God can do in your life and many other things. What if we believe that God can take the ordinary pieces of life and use them mightily? We need to, I believe, again, value our simple life and begin to see it as tailor-made assignments. You know, I often get caught up in wanting God to use me, but only seeing him using me in really big things. When often when God has used me the most, it's been in the very common, ordinary things in my life where I am able to bless other people. God is the God of the impossible, but he is also God of the ordinary. And nearly everyone who God has used in Scripture to do great things was used while doing ordinary things. We can call it our calling. What is the calling that God has placed on your life? You may say, "Oh man, I got a lot of callings. And none of them seem very special or unique." But I'm here to tell you that God uses your calling. Let me give you an example. I have a really good friend who's a very successful evangelist. God has used him in mighty ways. He's a good friend of mine. He has seen hundreds and hundreds of people come to the Lord through his ministry. He's given his life to it. I believe he's about 50 now. spoken of crowd in front of crowds of thousands upon thousands of people. And it's interesting when you hear his testimony. When he was 16 or 17 years old, he got a job at a gas station pumping gas. It was one of those little mom-and-pop gas stations. And the owner was an older guy who decided to make it his mission to engage young Dave, that's his name, for the Lord. And every time Dave came into the gas station to work, this owner was nice to Dave, and he spent time with Dave, and he began to simply witness to him and love on him and show him grace and mercy that Dave did not deserve at 16 years old. And it was over a process of time where God opened Dave's heart, drew him to himself. And now, because of that Christian older man's business, simply owned a gas station in Hickville, Tennessee somewhere, God used him to influence the world through someone else in a great way. Folks, I'm here to tell you that God still has the power to work in your life and in my life and use us for great things. And the pastor of this church has a hard time with this because I get pessimistic and lazy and think God cannot show up and use me and the little things. And God is calling me back to believe in him and his power. And this leads us toward this topic of commitment that I'm going to share with you. Well, we know this story in John chapter 4. And we understand the bias of the Jewish culture against women and against everyone who did not embrace Jewish culture. Yet we find in this story the gospel and that the fact that the gospel transcends all. Okay? Jesus is not going to be stopped. So in this passage we find, since Jesus has a higher purpose, a higher calling, and a higher perspective, he did not allow what used to be true, and that's it, Jewish men cannot talk to women, especially Samaritan women. He did not allow what used to be true to affect him and stop him. So he begins to engage this woman, and she is shocked, yet this conversation is recorded forever for us folks. So I would say to you, as we look into this, each of us have a divine calling on our life as a believer. Okay? And that's going to trump everything else in your life. It's going to trump your race, your politics, your biases, your comfortable situation. It's going to trump what you want to do with your time, all because of what we know is true now. So Jesus is going to show the heart of God here, and it's the heart of compassion and how our world needs this. The gospel crosses all barriers, and the disciples are marveling at this. So look with me, if you would, as Jesus begins to engage this woman. She's not engaging her out of social charity. There is something deeper of substance he has to offer. So look with me at verse 10. Jesus answers her and says this, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Well, now she's beginning to sort of connect with the Jewish culture that sort of is true, but isn't really. It's not her father. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I will give her will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Well, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one who you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem you will worship. You will worship what you do not know. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Let's stop there. What we are reading is the account of the creator of heaven and earth revealing the character of God, engaging a woman who is vulnerable and needs help. She is talking physically about water, and Jesus is talking spiritually about life. And Jesus, through this conversation, is beginning to center on her need, her main need of her heart. And she begins to put up distractions. I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. And then she tries to draw Jesus into this controversial argument where to worship. The Jews say worship in Jerusalem. The Gentile Samaritans say worship somewhere else. And she's trying to get him off target as he's trying to center on her main need. And Jesus says, enough. The time is coming where everyone can worship. It doesn't matter where you're worshiping, Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, however you say it. Everyone can worship if you worship God in spirit and in truth. And with those words, Jesus, Creator God, is inviting her in, someone so vulnerable and sinful, to receive grace freely. And one of the most famous verses and my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, is found in John chapter 4, verse 10. Look at this with me, if you would, again. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me to drink, you would have just asked him, and he would have given you living water. Folks, do you know how powerful that verse is for me? Because what this teaches is what the rest of the Bible teaches, and that is access to God the Father is free. And it is through grace alone and faith alone, and I can receive that which I am designed to receive, and that is everlasting life. I can forever know who made me and live with him and have peace and purpose. I can be made whole. There's a sister verse to this. When Jesus is on the cross, one of the thieves looks to him and says this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Both of these verses highlight personal dialogue from Jesus Christ himself to others who are coming in need, admitting who he is and what he can do, and he gives it freely. Folks, that is an amazing, precious truth. Amen? Do you know that for years in my life, I struggled with doubting my salvation because I didn't understand that? I doubted that I was saved because I thought faith was something that I had to muster up, and if I had enough faith and I clung to Jesus enough, then he would save me. If you have enough faith, then you get saved. None of that's true. He gives you the faith, he draws you to himself, and you're saved. So what we see here is the gospel being offered and explained in a beautiful way by the author of the gospel, Jesus Christ. So this is what Jesus' disciples, his close friends, were supposed to learn. The gospel is for everyone, and it's free, and it's life-giving. And so we can't talk about this morning, folks, in this talk. That's all we're doing. We're just going to talk about this. Not even preaching at you. Without asking yourself, have you received the gospel? Have you received Christ? Have you received what this woman is trying to comprehend? And the creator of the universe is saying, listen, if you only knew who was talking to you, you would just ask me, and I would give you everlasting life. So his close friends were meant to understand this, to watch this. So as I'm reading this week, folks, I got to tell you, I feel connection to the story because this woman is me. This woman is confused. She's got a mess in her life. She's vulnerable. And she knows that she needs something, but she doesn't know how to get it. And God in his sovereignty ordained his son to have a divine conversation with the one who needs it the most. This is meant for our learning. And Jesus invites us as close friends to look at this and to watch it and to love it. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. So as I'm reading this passage, what God is doing again in my life is igniting love for other people because of the love that I've received as freely as this woman received it. So let's continue on through this. In this talk this morning, look with me at verse 27. Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white to harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit unto eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here is the saying, holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." So let's stop there. The disciples are now acting like this woman. Okay, they're thinking physically with a carnal worldview, while Jesus is thinking spiritually with a kingdom worldview. And Jesus is saying to them, "I commune with my Father, I know the Father, I submit to the Father's will. Life here is temporary, yet so important. Use it wisely. Eternity is coming." Okay, that's what he's saying. "I have food to eat that you do not know of." And they're saying, "Did someone bring him something to eat?" And he's saying, "No, my food is to do the will of him that sent me." Between Jesus and the Father, there is no distinction, there is no difference, I should rather say. They're of the same mind. And Jesus' close friends were meant to learn this. Commune with the Father. Jesus' compassion, I believe, that flowed out to this woman started in his communion with the Father. In other words, since Jesus was of one mind with the Father, since Jesus was one purpose of the Father, since he was on the same page as the Father, it energized him and set his direction to show compassion. Okay? And folks, I'm going to say that's true of us because in about 3 minutes, I'm going to start challenging us about practical things we can do this year in this talk today. I don't believe that as a church, we can show the compassion that Jesus is showing to a vulnerable, outcast woman who has bias against her the way God wants us to show, unless we are first communing with the Father. If you notice the pattern of Jesus' life, again and again, what we find with him doing is he's going back to the Father. He's praying. He's communing. They are on one page. They are on one mind. There is no distinction between his purpose and the Father's purpose. And there is this life-giving essence that's given, and there's direction that's set when Jesus and the Father are on one page. And we cannot have, and Jesus could not have, the compassion and grace and mercy that he shows all throughout his ministry if he did not have communion with the Father down and on a daily basis. And so what Jesus is doing with his friends, with his disciples, I believe, he's living with them and he's loving them and he's showing what God looks like. He's showing the gospel lived out. But I think that one of the things the disciples kept missing is this communion part. Jesus is in the garden praying, and he wants his disciples to see it. He wants his disciples to understand it. And what do? They sleep, and he wakes them up, and they sleep, and he wakes them up, right? And I think he's trying to say, don't you understand that the gospel does need lived out and fleshed out, but there is this other side of it. You must have your spiritual batteries energized through communion with God the Father. Well, folks, the pattern here that we find in John chapter 4 was effective, and Jesus' disciples did get it. Because all through the book of Acts, we see this happening over and over. Worship, praise, communion with God the Father, and then radical ministry being lived out. If I could bring this full circle and start being practical. Folks, God intends the church to be a family, to be friends. But even more than that, God intends the church to be a body. Lots of moving parts with something that connects us all, something that connects us together. And that something is Christ and his gospel. And this story in John chapter 4, Jesus' disciples, his close friends, are out of sync with what Jesus is doing. They were not committed to who he was or what he was doing. They were easily derailed. I've been challenged by this. So from mid-January into March, I'm going to be preaching a series with the message theme of commit, as you see. And thank you for those who made those letters for us. I need to commit to the basics. Can I just be super honest with you? Okay, so I'm a series guy. It's hard for me to do topical messages. And I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to preach on Sunday? Here's the series that's going to be coming up. And I'm reading John chapter 4, folks. And in John chapter 4, I see basics: communion with the Father and compassion. Okay, and I desperately need to see this happen in my life. I got to go back to the basics. Because as I read Scripture, and as I'm around people who I look up to in the faith, I got to tell you, there's some dryness in me. And I need to commit again. So I have some things that I think will help me and will help you. And they are super basic, okay? And it's under this theme of commitment, communion, and then compassion that flows out of it. I'd like for you to flip with me to Psalm chapter 119. You would. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Psalm chapter 119. Under the theme of communion with the Father. Here's a basic thing that I'd like for us to do. Look with me, Psalm 119. Look at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimony I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Look with me at verse 49. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me to hope. This is the comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Remember your word to your servant. Folks, do you know that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness in his word? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God, folks, is our life. And I wonder how many of us, in this idea of communing with God the Father, that's what Jesus did. You're not going to have life-giving compassion to other people if you do not start there. How many of us, and when communing with God the Father, do not spend time daily sitting under the Father's word? I got to tell you, that's one of the things that thankfully I don't struggle with. But I know a lot of good Christians who do. They struggle with this. And I'm going to challenge us this year together to commune with the Father by reading. And one of the things that we've made up, and these are through the double doors on the Welcome Center, is a reading through the Bible in 2020. Now, you may say that's super basic, and I'll say that's super foundational and pivotal to your life and to our life. I have seen great change in my life through the Word of God. The Bible says of itself that it washes us, the washing of the water by the Word. I can't explain how it happens, but there is something supernatural about this book, folks. And it aligns how I should think, and it fixes my faith on God himself, and it just energizes me. It's communing with the Father is what it is. So as a church, I want us to commit this year, if you would join me, by reading the Bible. Okay? So that doesn't mean we're never going to miss a day on accident. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be perfect, but together we are going to say we are never going to be effective in Windgap and the surrounding cities if we don't start with our relationship. And you need to start reading God's word. So I hope that you'll do that. And we'll talk more about that next week. Reading the Bible. This is the lifeblood of our faith. Here's another one. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Would you flip up to the New Testament? 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing young Timothy. He's in ministry. Look with me at verse 1, 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all the people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. For this I am appointed a preacher and the apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles. I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and quarreling. What does he say at the beginning? I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made. Do you know what's vital for you to commune with the Father? It's your prayer life. I told you this is basic. Do you know that this church does not have a prayer meeting? Do you know that we are weak in that area? Do you know, so I'm the new guy, I've been here. Congratulations, I've hit pause on the message, the talk. December 15th, I was voted in last year. I started somewhere in January. So you have put up with me for a year. Congratulations, you have made it. Okay? Now, back into the message. Do you know that one of the things that I was super weak on and God is just challenging me with and he's blessing it is my prayer life? Okay, I do laps in this auditorium, and I pray. And folks, I can't tell you how much I've grown in my understanding and my faith and my confidence in what God wants me to do when I see him answer stuff and convict me when I pray. The second chair from the end is where I pray. I pray on my knees for preaching. And then I walk and I pray for you. And folks, one of the things that we are lacking so much is prayer. When Harold Vaughn was here, remember our evangelist? The last night he made us get into groups and gather around and pray. And that was such an amazing blessing. Pray. Folks, that's a basic thing that we're missing. We got to do it. We will never be effective in our own personal lives if we're not communing with the Father. And you need to start praying. We need to start praying as a church together. We need to start lifting each other up before the throne of grace. That's what God commands us to do. And that's what he says he'll bless. We need life. We need commitment to the basics. I will never show the compassion of Christ if I'm not communing with the Father. Jesus, again and again, even though he's God himself, is praying to his Father. Folks, this is an amazing blessing that he offers. We're going to start praying together. I think we need to start praying together on a regular basis. I think we need to start praying for each other in church services. Because there's people here with some big needs that need lifted up to the Father. Here's something else. Talk about communing with the Father. This coming March, we're going to have our missions month. We've got 3 or 4 missionaries lined up. This is for the health of you, the church body. This is to help you be a healthy church, help me be a healthy part of the body. This is to get me in communion with the Father more when I see other people's burdens for people that I don't have. Okay, that's why we're doing this to you. This is why we're doing this for you. We're also going to allow, here in our missions month, we're going to have a revival like we did again with Harold Vaughn or with someone else at the end of the year. We're trying to give the church opportunities to grow in the relationship with him. This is super basic, Pastor Steve. It is. But this is needed. Because I want to see myself be more effective with the burden God has given me. And I don't even got a burden half the time. Can I be honest with you? I need to hear from God. I need him to revive my spirit. I need to commune with him. In the most basic way. So we have communion, and then we see in John chapter 4 the compassion of Christ loving on people, loving on this woman who's an outcast, who's vulnerable. You know, it is healthy for a church to have a burden. It's healthy for a church to have compassion. In fact, when a church does not have compassion or a care for other people in their community, they're not healthy. They're sick. The disciples were sick. They were spiritually immature. They didn't understand exactly God's purpose for them. And Jesus says, listen, close friends, follow me. Learn of me. And we see this compassion flowing out. So what can we do practically to show compassion? Like John chapter 4 in our community. Well, I'm thinking, okay, all right, Dustin, let's have a brainstorm. Where's Emily? Get her in here. Let's have a brainstorm. What can we do, right? We're coming up with some practical stuff, basic things. What we have on the church calendar for 2020, every quarter we're just going to call it a friend day. And that means on the church calendar, there's listed, this is our friend day. And it's when you bring your friend to church, you bring your lost grandmother to church, Pastor Steve is going to have, the best he can, a loving, gracious salvation message. And we're going to show them that we care for them and we love them. We're going to do special things to show compassion to these people. What else can we do? You tell me, I'm up for it, right? That's one of the things we're going to do, to show compassion. We're going to have on this church property this summer, people are already excited about doing this, we're going to have summer ministry, sports ministry for the kids in this area. We've got a lot of kids in this area, okay? So I've had people come to me, hey, can we do a sports ministry on our church property? Let's do it. So to show compassion of Jesus, we're going to commune with the Father and say, God, please help me understand how great you are and how much you love me and how deep the love of God is for me so I can be compassionate to these people out here. So we're going to do our part with God the Father, but then we're going to try to be an outreach in this community. We're going to use our church building. We're going to use our church property. That's how we can show compassion. In our missions month, on the last Sunday, we're going to have a Christian adoption agency present their burden. We're going to have the Beacon of Hope, I think it's a pregnancy center that we support, give their burden. Folks, we got to start having compassion for people outside our family. We got to start having compassion for people outside our stripe or our tribe. We just have to do it. This is the pattern of Christ. So we're trying to think outside the box. We're trying to include people that we don't normally include. There's another thing that I think we can do to show compassion. We understand communion. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This could really go either way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When you're there, look with me, if you would. We'll just plop down in the middle of the passage. Let's look at verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in his body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving honor, greater honor to the part that lacked, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. For if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and his members individually. And God has appointed to the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will still show you a more excellent way. And it goes into the love chapter in chapter 13. If you notice what Paul is talking about, is he's talking about spiritual gifts. Now, I've talked about this before at length. Okay, I'm just trying to share what God's been putting on my heart. I am burdened for our people that we begin to exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Do you know that there's a lot of people in this church who would benefit by exercising their spiritual gift? God has designed each of you to be a functioning part of this church body. And there is a great blessing that only comes when you start exercising your gift. And there's a great blessing we receive when you exercise your spiritual gift. And the Apostle Paul, not only does he say, each of you got a gift, but he says, you know, I recognize that some of the gifts don't seem as honorable as others, but they are actually indispensable. Okay, so I don't know who you are, but I believe here in what your gift is or what you're thinking in this moment, but I'm going to challenge you this year to commit to showing compassion to others by exercising your gift, by being involved in our church ministry in some way. You know the old saying, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Now, do you think that's true in churches? It's not. I would say 5% of the people. No. Folks, there are people here who've done nothing in this church, and you would benefit if you would do it. In fact, God commands you to serve. So I'm asking you that you would show compassion on me and that you would show love to your fellow body parts and start serving. So we're going to talk about a lot of this at length in the next 5 weeks. But I'm challenging you to commit. I am burdened by John chapter 4 because this is not who I am naturally. I'm naturally someone who wants to be introverted, who wants to be left alone, who doesn't care about other people. And God says, Steve, you know what? That is so wrong. And if you spend time with me, like the disciples were spent to spend time with Christ, you're going to see my heart. And I will grow in you compassion and love for other people, that when you see some Samaritan woman or someone who is an outcast of society, who you'd rather not talk to because it's embarrassing to you, what comes out of you is, listen, if you knew the God I know, you would just ask me and I would share him with you. Because I love you. Because I love my God and he's done great things for me. That's what would come out. So how do we get there? Well, here's some practical things. Will you commit with me this year to read his word? Will you commit with me to pray? And when Pastor Steve and Dustin have prayer meetings here or call for prayer in our corporate worship, you would pray with us and you would lift the people in this church up before the throne of grace. Would you do that? If you have a spiritual gift, would you begin to exercise that? In the next couple of weeks, we're going to put out some sign-up sheets for various things that this church needs to see done. Some of them are as simple as passing bulletins out. Now, I don't know who here can't pass bulletins out, right? You can do that. How about this? We'll trade. You come here. I'll pass bulletins out. We can do something, right? Do we want to be a church that's stuck on some corner with the same people showing up every week saying, man, there's such potential in this place, but nothing ever happens? No, we don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. I'm 41 years old. I got a lot of gray in my hair. It's like now or never, right? Why not let's go for this thing? Why don't we commit to something? Pray for me. Pray for the leadership of this church that we ourselves would commune with God the Father, that we would show compassion to others, that we would commit. Jesus was getting the disciples to commit, buy into this. Now, as I'm preaching, some of you are saying, you know what? That just sounds like a lot of work. It may be. At the very least, we're asking you to show up here an hour and a half a week. We do that. Could you give the church an hour? Could you give God an hour and a half a week on a Sunday morning? Do you know that when everybody shows up and we have no visitors, we have 100 more people than we do right now? You know that? And there's a lot of stuff that gets in front of our commitment with God. You know that? But I tell you this, that the same God who says, Samaritan woman, if you just ask me, I would give you life. He is saying to you, folks, Slate Belt Church, if you just ask me and you just begin to follow me, all the things I'm going to do for you, the peace and purpose I'm going to give your church, the blessings I'm going to give your church, the burden and passion to pray and be broken for your people in this community, I'm going to give your church. Folks, I'll do it. Do you believe that? Let's pray.